All right, now we're in Leviticus chapter 8. I'm going to look at this, and it's about the consecration of the priests. So let's read. Let's try to read. I'll just read till we get done here. The whole chapter is what we're going to be talking about tonight, but I don't know if we need to read it all or not. But we'll start here. Read with me chapter 8 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Now, all the sacrifices and everything that we've talked about in the first seven chapters, see, now they're all gathered together and they're going to do it. And Moses said to the people, Now this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And they're going to do it. They're going to do the offerings, just how the Lord commanded them to. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe. And put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And if you would go back in Exodus 28 and 29, you can see all of this where the Lord commanded Moses to do this and told him all of the same stuff, told him in detail how to make the priest's garments, every piece of it, every detail about it, in very much detail. Verse 10, And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. That's that oil that's just for that purpose. Anybody that tried to make that oil and use it for any other purpose was to be put to death. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. All this anointing is to sanctify with the oil, with the blood. It's to sanctify. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. You look in Psalm, I believe it's 133, is it? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was on Aaron's head and fell down out, ran down out of his beard and down all of his garments. I mean, he really poured it on him. He didn't just touch a little bit on his forehead. You know, he didn't just put a drop on him. He poured it on his head and it ran down all over him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. Remember how we talked about that in the offerings? And purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it, there it is again, to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock, and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. It's a burnt offering. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. I said burnt offering. The sin offering was first, then the burnt offering is second. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and his right shoulder and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them upon the altar of the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the bread and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. Of the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, oil and blood, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, all those fancy garments, and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with them. They had all this blood all over them. And all this oil all over them. I wish we could really see how it really was. And Moses said unto Aaron and his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door, the tabernacle of the congregation, in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he had done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. So see, at the beginning he said, this is what the Lord has commanded to do. When he got done, he said, now this is what the Lord has commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. All these offerings were one ceremony. You didn't come and offer a different offering for different things. I mean, it was all one deal. Y'all see that? You didn't make just a sin offering. You didn't make just a wave offering. It was all the ceremony. It was all included. That's why they took a bullock and two rams and the wafers and everything when they went up there to make this offering. This is what the Lord is commanded to do. Therefore, ye shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. All right. Now then, there's what profit is there in studying all this? Well, I think there's a lot. You know, I really do. This is a new deal. Now, Israel, the idea of having a priest was not new to Israel. Abraham met the priest of Salem hundreds of years before this. There were priests all the way through, men that served as priests. But God is putting things in order here. He has separated Israel unto himself. Now he's brought them out of Egypt, a great nation, and now they're getting ready to enter into the land that God promised Abraham years ago, hundreds of years ago, and they're going to be his people. It's amazing to me that we're this far along in history and everything, and still the Jews are still such an issue in the world. What is anti-Semitism? Why do they hate the Jews? What is there physically or any other way different about them than any other people? They're just people like everybody else. They're not a different color. They're not, there's nothing strange about them that sets them apart. You wouldn't hardly know the difference between them and other people. Yeah. They're not a different color. They're not yellow. They're not black. They're, you know, the the physical descendants of Abraham. But why do people? Why does the world hate them so? Why are they such an issue? All the trouble right now. Iran going to have nuclear weapons. They're going to do it. Starting Sunday, they're going to start. You know, why do they want nuclear weapons? So they can kill the Jews. They've said it all the way through. That's the only reason for their existence, is to annihilate the Jews from the face of this earth. Why? Why did Hitler hate the Jews so bad? Well, because God set them apart. God is right here. He is making, He's setting up the order of things. And He's given us a lot of good examples here. Let me just say a few things here. The whole congregation was gathered for the consecration of the priests. It was a public meeting, not a private meeting, with anybody excluded. The whole congregation was called to witness this. God wanted everybody to see this and to understand that this is what He commanded to do, to make an atonement for their sin. Well, do you know of any Muslim or heathen of any other religion in the world, Buddha or anybody else, have they ever had any such a thing? Did they ever have a gathering, a public gathering, where they talked about atonement for sin? Of course not. Religion ain't worried about sin. It was something that God wanted everyone to see and everyone to think about. And He's establishing, and not only that, but this is another grand step in the revelation of God, of Himself to the world. And the revelation of His plan of salvation. The plan of redemption. The coming Savior. This is, you know, we've talked about it before, and I've mentioned it to you as we went through Genesis and we saw the development and the progress, you know, as the revelation of God is made clearer and clearer and clearer. And this is a great big step in it right here. The consecration of the priesthood, the priest. Now, what is the benefit of studying and learning about these ceremonies? Well, a lot of people, most people, as a matter of fact, dismiss it by saying it's the old law and no longer applicable to us. So we don't need to even read it, don't need to study it, don't need to know anything about it because it don't apply to us. Well, I beg to differ about that. It is true that the ceremonial part of the law has been done away with. We don't do these ceremonies anymore. No, we don't. We're not supposed to. This part is past. We've got a better revelation. We've got the very Son of God. I mean, the High Priest of Heaven. We've got Him now. We've seen Him. We see Jesus. We've seen what this is all pointing to and talking about. We've seen the real deal. So we don't need this anymore. But it'll do a lot for us if we understand what God was getting across back here and some important things that still do apply in the work of God. Now, we no longer are required by God to do these things because Jesus is our high priest. He has fulfilled all of these shadows and types so that they're not necessary anymore. But there's certain moral issues that are here in this sanctification of the priest. I keep forgetting the word, consecration of the priest. There are moral issues that we can see that these ceremonies signify that are still important now as they were then. You listening to me? So to benefit from studying these things, we need to look for the moral implications that are shown forth in the consecration of the priest. Don't just focus on these ceremonies. Look at the why. Look at the message behind what they were doing that God wanted them to understand. And it's moral issues. It's not just, God's not just big on ceremonies. God's big on the truth and revealing Himself to you and revealing what sin is and what it's done to you and how to be saved from it. That's what God's big on. And these ceremonies and all of this stuff and the robes and the garments and the anointing and the blood and all of the things they done. Everything pointed to these things. And there were moral issues. So So to benefit, we need to look for those moral issues and implications. The priests were important because they interceded between God and the people. They were important because they were responsible for maintaining the truth of God and His atonement for sin before the people. When we read in the rest of the Old Testament and the prophets, and we read about times of apostasy, that was God's accusation, is the priest and the prophets. The priest and the prophets had dropped the ball. They quit teaching the people. They quit showing the people the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. They quit making a difference. They quit doing their job. And they quit living up to the standards that God set down right here for the priesthood, for the priests themselves. So, the first thing to consider is that the priests were chosen by name by God Himself. That's important. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. God said, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel." Take them out. God's telling Moses, take your brother Aaron and his sons out from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. He named them all by name. God called them by name. Told Moses to take them out. That's significant. God called them by name. Picked them out. He chose them. Nobody voted them into this office. They didn't have a meeting and say, "Well, we need some priests. Anybody got a nomination they want to make?" That ain't how they were chosen. God chose them. I want you to know God still chooses them. People may have their meetings and they may have their votes and their pulpit committees and everything else, but God chooses real priests and prophets, pastors. Yes, He does. Now they can do it and they can put Him in there and they can go on, but they leave God completely out of it. And it's pretty obvious when you look around at churches and how they're getting along and the messes they get in that it wasn't God who chose them by name and put them in there. Wasn't God who called them. How many churches you think are really concerned about, they say, "We need the man that God wants here," but they don't really mean that. How are they going to go about it? They're going to vote. They're going to search it out. They're going to put out feelers, put the word out there, advertise, and see who answers. They're going to take resumes, and they're going to pick the Eliab, the first Eliab that shows up. That's David's brother, you know, that Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." We were reading that the other day, and I said to her, I said, even Samuel couldn't help but looking at somebody and saying, "Boy, he'd make a good one." God chooses them. God chose the first priest. He still chooses those who are going to lead and be responsible for God's people. Nobody nominated them. Nobody voted on them. They didn't seek the office. They didn't seek it. They didn't campaign for it. They didn't politic for it. They didn't send in their resumes and ask for it. Moses did not choose them either. Moses didn't say, "Well, that's my brother and his boys. I think they'd make the best priests." No, God chose them. God chose them and sanctified them for this purpose. And it still works that way. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many now, just right now, as they did back in the times of apostasy in Israel, have taken upon themselves the responsibility of leading God's people and teaching them of God. Israel, when they were in apostasy, the Bible says they made of the lowest of them priests for the Lord. They picked the lowest living, low lives in their society, and that's who they had for priests. Yeah. The drinkers, the whoremongers, the unfaithful, the ones that were in it for the money, that's who they had for their priests. You see any resemblance to today in the apostasy we have? Do you think that the standards God set for these priests, don't you think that they kind of apply right now too? I mean, the first organized religion of Israel that God organized, not man. Mark that. Mark the difference between God's organized religion and man's organized religion. God, He's a God of order. And He wants everything done decently in order in the New Testament church also. New Testament says that. Let everything be done decently and in order in the church. It's not to be run just every which way. Happenstance. Whatever comes. Many are called, but not many are called by God. They've taken on them the responsibility of leading God's people and teaching them of God. But they're not chosen by God. They've inserted themselves into the service of God and were put there, or they were put there by other people. A lot of times people put people in. Just like we talked about Micah the other day and his mother. See? You know, a lot of people, I think there's a lot of preachers that are preachers because, well, you've heard it so many times, their mama called, daddy called. Yeah. They just, or maybe they're just self-called. Man, I've known some. I've read of a lot of them. George Mueller, his father sent him to college to be a minister because it was a good vocation. Yep. Secure, good pay, you know, just a good job to have. And while he was studying to be a minister, George Mueller, he was running around being a whoremonger, a thief, drinker. That's what he was doing while he was preparing to be a pastor. Well, now God didn't do that. Well, thankfully, George Mueller got saved and all that went down the drain and he became a real preacher, a real man of God, a real man chosen of God and put into the ministry. Whole lot different than the direction he was heading. This always degrades the work of God in the eyes of the people and leads to the judgment of God. When the priesthood, and you know, you understand what I'm likening this to. We don't have modern priesthood. Catholics does wrong. It's unbiblical. It's ungodly. It's wrong. The priesthood don't exist anymore. What am I trying to say? I wish I'd have thought of this and come up with a word. But I mean, what I'm trying to say today is the leadership, the ones in front of everybody. These priests were the ones in front of everybody. These priests were the ones that everybody came to for counsel, for advice, for instruction in righteousness. So that's what I'm talking about right now. Well, the requirements, the moral requirements upon them still stand. For anybody that's going to get up in front of people and tell them about God, instruct them in the ways of God, anybody that's going to take that office, they better be put there by God. And that's one reason we're in the big mess that we're in nowadays. Because nobody pays any attention to that anymore and it means nothing to them. In verses 5 and 6, in Moses said unto the congregation, Leviticus 8, 5 and 6. Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. First thing that he did in the sight of all the people, the first thing the people saw about these priests is that they were washed. He washed them down with water. What for? To clean them up. They couldn't be priests. They couldn't come into the holy places and with the holy vessels in this holy place, dirty, with the world all over them, and the stink of the world. No, got to be washed. That signified cleanliness. Don't you think that still applies? You think a preacher, a pastor, anybody like that, you think they ought to be dirty? And I don't mean just physically dirty. That'd be terrible too, wouldn't it? I mean, what if the preacher come in smelling like an old boar hog? You know, what would that be? Would he make a big impression? Would he have a lot of influence? Would people listen to him? Well, no. It degrades and defiles and profanes the very office. You ought to be clean. Man alive. You remember when we were in Virginia and I had that little old church and I was just filling in, but I had to try to get somebody to take them. We had that family come from over here in Missouri somewhere, and they come over there, and oh my goodness. Yeah, they were a mess, but they were dirty, you know. I know I shouldn't say things like this, mercy, but it's the truth. We lived in this little old camper, and after they had left, we kept smelling something, you know, and we got to looking around, smelling around, and we figured it out. His wife, she was a pretty hefty woman. She sat on the couch with her arm up on the couch, and where she had her arm pit, the couch smelled of that. Well, they didn't last too long in the church. Is that any surprise for you? No. Cleanliness matters. There's an old saying, doesn't say this in the Bible, but the Bible sure does teach this. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Godly people are going to be clean. This unclean spirit is the very opposite. And it means just what it says. Unclean means dirty. And people are eat up with it nowadays. If you know, godliness, real godliness will just make you clean up. Everybody that's godly will want to be clean. First thing to do with these priests, wash them. Of the body, that's outward, what's visible to others. But it also had a significance of the heart being clean, inward, where only God sees. Moses washed them with water. It was to show and to affect as a reality that they're clean. He washed them. Literally washed them. He didn't sprinkle water on them. He didn't shoot them with a little water pistol and say, there's you some. No, he washed them. They got a bath. There was a laver as you came in to the tabernacle. What for? To wash. The priests had to wash. They had to wash their hands, had to wash their feet, they had to wash before they came in. That's what the labor was there for. You know, we call it a lavatory now, see? It was there to wash, like a sink. Like a big old sink to wash yourself in before you come in here. You don't come in here dirty. Boy, don't bother anybody anymore, does it? This is a special place. This is an important matter. And it's holy. And this is God's business. And we ain't doing it just any old way. We ain't coming in here casual. We ain't coming in here dirty. We ain't coming in here without cleaning the world off of us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It goes right along in the New Testament with what was really happening back here. It signified washing the priest. It signified being cleansed from earthly pollution and defilement. You know the store over there in Mill Spring? You know what I'm talking about? The Mill Spring Station? Now, we used to know people that went in there when that place was open. And you could always tell if somebody had been in the Mill Spring Station. You know how? Because they smell like dirty grease and onions and cigarette smoke all mixed together. I mean, you go in there just for a 30 seconds, you're going to come out with that smell all over you. Now, ain't that the truth? That's exactly right. People that smoke cigarettes and stuff, they get mad because of this, and I used to, too. Back years ago when I did that kind of stuff, make me mad people say stuff like that because I thought they were just being dumb, and it wasn't true, but it is true. You walk in some room where they're smoking cigarettes and it's all over you. I can't get it off of me. I smell it in my hair, on my clothes. I smell it in my nose. And it's all over me. That's what this is about right here. You can't come in to the house of God with the smell of the world all over you. That smell has no place in the house of God. You understand? I'm not talking about just physical smell. I'm just using that to try to explain this. The thoughts, the pollutions of the world on your heart and your mind. You can't do no good coming in the house of God with your mind full of the world and everything out there and thinking about money and deals and all of that, and, you know, and all the work I'm doing and, you know, and the people and the things they're doing and what's on TV tonight and what in the movies, some movie I'm wanting to get and all. No! Man, you can't come in the house of God and do any kind of business with God. In fact, you're going to get shoved backwards by God trying to enter into a holy place and do holy business with that kind of stuff all over you and in you. It's got to go. Clean it up. Clean them up. It signified being cleansed from earthly pollution and defilement. It showed reverence for the business he was about to enter in on. It showed reverence for it. Clean up. I mean, would you... People clean up to do other things, don't they? They don't want to go out where they're going to meet somebody important or go for a job interview or something. They don't want to go in there all dirty and stinking and everything. Can't approach God that way either. It showed reverence for the business he's about to enter into. Handling the sacrifices and all that. We went out and ate the other night for her birthday. I watched the cook come out of the kitchen, go in the bathroom, and there ain't no way he could have washed his hands. I watched him go in, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, out he come. Right back in the kitchen. You don't bother you? I don't like that. That's why you get sick so much when you go out and eat in places anymore. Because they're dirty. They're unclean and they don't care. They're cooking your food and you're going to eat it. And you're going to put it in your mouth. And after it's been handled by those hands. They just went to the bathroom. That's exactly why. You want me to... I ain't going to do it. And I mean, you all know where those germs come from that make you sick and give you diarrhea and everything else after you go out and eat in them places. If you don't, ask me after church and I'll tell you. I wish everybody could be as sensitive about it as Dorothy is. You know, you got to be real careful talking to her about germs because it just freaks her plumb out. And she goes bananas thinking about them germs getting in her. But when you sink into this unclean society and that unclean spirit just kind of moves in on you, you just get where you don't care. Let's go ahead and eat it. It showed that the things of God are holy things and not to be entered into casually or with the scent of the world on your body and in your mind. This washing of the priest, that's what it showed. And they had to be clean from the world and from themselves. They're sweating and they're just the dirtiness of a corruptible body. They had to be clean. Now let me ask you something. Is that the way it still is? Does a person have to be clean to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or anything anymore in the churches? Does he? Does she? Of course not. That's legalism. You just don't understand grace, man, if you think that way. Well, no, I think I understand grace, and it ain't got nothing to do with that. And grace doesn't do away with the moral implications of what we're reading about here. This is moral. This is moral. It's not ceremonial. And it's not done away with. The fact that a priest has to be clean. He ain't qualified if he ain't clean. He can't. That's the very first step. He's got to be clean. Well, we're all sinners, and you know that. And I've heard preacher after preacher stand and tell about how wicked he is and how sorry he is. And if you just knew what I was thinking, he said, you wouldn't listen to a word I said. I remember hearing a preacher say that. If you just knew what I was really like, you wouldn't listen to a word I said. Well, I might as well get up and leave right now then. Ain't got no business up there. If that's the way you really feel about yourself, then you ought to get down and shut up.
Yes,
let somebody else do it. You don't know nothing about this. And we get on into this as we go. Priest was a man. And he was a man like everybody else also. But he wasn't going to come in here and do the service of God like that, with no changes, no sanctification, no cleaning up anything. No, sir. You're a man, but you ain't going to come in here and do that. We're going to read in the next couple of chapters here. The first right out of the gate, Aaron's sons, two of them went in there and offered strange fire. And God killed them on the spot. That's how tolerant God is of people just ignoring these things, these moral issues about the sacrifices and all of that in the service of God. And I just believe that God never changes, because that's what the Bible says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. And I believe if he felt that way about it then, he still feels that way about it. People come in churches and offer up strange fire. It's a wonder to me that God don't smite them all dead. Maybe they ain't even got nothing to do with God. You ever think of that? This was the tabernacle. This was the real deal. This was God's deal. It really was. God manifested. He laid all this out and gave them orders and instructions on how to build and design everything. This was God's tabernacle. And so when they come in there and flaunted their self and their filthiness, he killed them. I just wonder if it's still true that way. When in a real church, if somebody came in and did that, I just wonder if God would still kill them. Might tell you how many real churches we got nowadays. Well, just take that or leave it, whatever. They were then clothed in the priestly garments. And, this is a big subject. And this is why I've been kind of hung up here, because this is, we need to go back and study all of this, because there's a lot in the garments of the priests. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm just going to state this fact. We're going through the process here. This is what Moses said that God commanded them to do. This is what he wants us to do. So he clothed the priest in the priestly garments that God had told Moses in much detail how to make and what they were to look like. Exodus 28 and verse 2. And God told Moses, he said, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." Holy garments. They're not what you wear down to the store. They're not what you wear while you're working. They're not what you wear around the house. Make holy garments. Holy garments. For glory and for beauty. What this was about was for glory and for beauty. Exodus 28 and verse 4. "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So they were dressed different than everybody else. And they better not try to do it dressed like everybody else, or dressed in their normal casual clothes. Say, it's just, I had that off. Now, what in the world? But anyway, what's the deal? Is that just legalism now? No, it's a moral issue. There's moral issue, because that makes a big difference. I've hammered on it before, but I'm telling you, these casual preachers that come up here in their jeans and their button-up shirts that's half unbuttoned, or a t-shirt or pullover shirt or something, and it's casual and act like they're preaching. It's abomination to God. It's an offense. It's a trespass. It's sin, in my opinion. I really believe it is. I really, really do. I think any kind of understanding at all about this matter would show you that the person standing in that office better treat it as holy, and he better be different. He better be clean, and he better be dressed appropriately. Well, that's all in the law and those priest garments and all that. No, we don't have to have the robe and the breastplate and all that. But all those things mean things. God didn't just say, I think that'd look good. He God ain't like a woman just picking different colored things and saying, do you think this goes with this? No, that ain't how he designed the priest's garments. Everything about that priest's garment meant something important. And there was much ado about preparing the priest for the service of the Lord. Each piece of the garment was added one at a time. Boy. One at a time. He put the robe on him. He put the breastplate on him. It told us there. Each step as he dressed the priest, he put one piece of the garment on him at a time while everybody watched. While all the congregation was out there watching. Not playing with their phones. Or their iPads. They was watching. Because it's important. Holy. And so that the significance of it could be realized and appreciated by the congregation and the priests themselves as it was being done. You know, everybody was in on this. Wasn't like now where everybody's bored, stiff, and they're just off in la-la land. They ain't paying no attention because they ain't interested. Everybody was, what does this mean? What's the significance of this? And I don't believe the Bible tells us all that was said and all that was done in all of this. Man, it'd take, you know, like Jesus said, the world couldn't contain the books to be written. But I believe the people understood what was going on with each thing that they put on in the garment of the priest. God provided their covering. It was not of their own making or their own design. They didn't go somewhere and shop for these clothes to wear because I'm going to be a priest. I got to have some good clothes to wear. That ain't how it was. God provided this for them. And Moses put it on them. God prescribed every detail of their clothing. There was nothing left to their choice or their preference. They didn't choose anything. They had no right to eliminate anything. They didn't say, well, no, that breastplate there, I don't look comfortable to me. I ain't wearing that thing. Chokes me to death. Think about it. They were at the end of this chapter we just read a while ago. Aaron and his sons did everything that the Lord commanded. They said, okay. I'll do whatever. I'm willing to do whatever. If I have to wear that, I'll wear it. If that's what the Lord wants. If the Lord thinks it's necessary, I'm in. But nowadays, it's a whole lot different. Everybody's got their preferences, and everybody's got their likes and dislikes, and everybody thinks they can choose everything. It's all up to them. God ain't got nothing to do with this. I'm going to do the way I want to. I'm going to dress the way I want to. And if people don't like it, they can lump it. I'm going to wear my t-shirt, my jeans, and I'm a preacher. And I'm cool. And that's what everybody thinks about me. And I want them to think I'm cool. I'm cool. No, what the real... Those are not the ones God chose. Those that do that, they're not chosen of God. They're inserting themselves in it for the money, for whatever reason. There's a lot of reason besides money, but that's the main one. I was telling Gary and Dakota, I think, the other day too, but I was reading this article about the college degrees and which ones have the most unemployment. Well, a degree in theology and religion was the one that has the least unemployment of all the college degrees. If you go to college and get a degree in theology and religion, you're just almost sure you're going to have a job. And a high-paying job, too. If you want to insert yourself in there. But if you're going to be like every man of God in the Bible, every one of them, that God Himself called, you ain't going to go that way. You ain't going to get in that way. God never chose one like that. And the Apostle Paul was the only one that had all that religious education and all that. And you know what he said about it? You know what he counted it as? Dung. Well, that's a nice word for as low, as worthless as he counted all and esteemed all of his education and everything else. It signified majesty and grace, all the clothing that the priest wore. That's appropriate for the office. and the service they were being consecrated to fulfill. It's more important than being the king of the land. It's more important than being the president of this country or any congressman or senator. It is the highest office. Right now, it still is. And people ought to, if you really realize that and believe that and understand that truth, you wouldn't argue about how a preacher ought to dress. You wouldn't want him to dress down. Yeah. What did you think about it when you seen Obama with his old foot up on that furniture in the White House? Remember that? It was some piece of furniture that some other country had given as a gift to our country like 100 and some years ago, and he's sitting there with his feet propped up on it. Acting, you know, disdain for things that are almost, well, it's not sacred as far as God's concerned, but I mean, that's disrespectful. And that's showing no regard for what other people esteem as something. Yes, it's dishonor. All right, now they were anointed with the holy oil of consecration. They were washed, they were clothed, they were anointed with this oil. In verses 10 and 12, chapter 8, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein. Wonder how long that took. I mean, if these people like short services, they's in the wrong place. Got a whole lot to do here. He anointed the tabernacle and everything that was in it. They must have had a lot of oil. Took a lot of it. Now, I mean, if I was going to anoint everything here, pour it all over the pulpit, all over the speakers, all over the piano, go down to every pew, pour it all over everything, it'd take a little bit. That's what he did. That's what he did. It says so right there. He took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Changed the whole atmosphere. Everything was touched with the oil. What does oil represent? The Spirit of God. God's in this place. All over it. That's the meaning. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times. He didn't just anoint the altar 1 time. He anointed the altar 7 times. Oil's everywhere. That oil smelled. It had a fragrance. Well, you reckon the place smelled like? Reckon it drowned out any smell of the world that was there? Didn't it drive out any other foul odor or any smell or any kind of atmosphere there? And he upon altar 7 times, and he anointed the altar and all his vessels, from both the laver and his foot. I mean the laver, and even the stand that the laver was on, down under it, all over the feet and the legs and everything that it was sitting on. Didn't miss nothing to sanctify them. I mean, it went everywhere. The oil went everywhere. It saturated the place. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. What God had told him in Exodus chapter 28 to do, he did it here. Poured that oil on Aaron's head. To sanctify the altar, to sanctify the tabernacle and all that was in there, and to sanctify Aaron. Sanctify. It means to cleanse, to set apart. To set them apart. Sanctified means you're separated, set apart. You're different. Not just the same as everybody else. The priest couldn't just be a good old boy. He couldn't just be the same as everybody else. He was different. Because God made him different. God anointed him, washed him, cleansed him, clothed him, and anointed him. He's being made different than everybody else. Y'all understand that? This is a moral issue. This ain't just no ceremony. There's a moral issue behind it that still applies right now. Real men of God are different than everybody else. Now, I know that's fact. For 40-some years here, I've known a lot of preachers and a lot of people. And it don't even have to be a preacher. I've met a lot of just people that sit in the pew that are, man, they got oil on them and they're sanctified and they're different and they're separated and they're clean and they're clothed different than everybody else. All right? The tabernacle and all that was in it, all the vessels and objects used in the sacrifices and offerings were anointed with the oil. And Aaron was anointed with the same oil to signify his identification with the holy things of God. Now get this, see, everything in the tabernacle is covered with oil, that special oil. And Aaron, he is included in everything else. Not everybody else. The oil didn't get poured on the congregation. The oil didn't get put anywhere on the tabernacle and the vessels, everything in the tabernacle, and Aaron. Aaron was anointed with the same oil. He was identified with the holy things of God to sanctify him and to sanctify him, set apart, consecrated to the Lord's service. That means set apart from others, from the common and the unclean. He's a different kind of person. What if it was that way now? If it really was, I think it's supposed to be. I think it should be. I think it is. But if it was that way throughout the churches and all like it should be, what kind of difference do you think there would be in the influence of the church on this world? If men of God were really men of God, chosen of God, sanctified by God, anointed by God, clothed by God, if they were really that way, what do you think it'd be like? Well, it'd sure be different than this mess we got. I'll tell you that for sure. This means set apart from others. You did not smell this fragrance anywhere but in the house of God. It was distinct, different from anything the world had to offer. You didn't come to the house of God and wonder if you was at a rock concert or a nightclub or a church. I mean, you didn't walk in and it, no sir. You only smelled this smell in the house of God. You only had this fragrance, this atmosphere in the house of God. Nowhere else. Holy place, different than everywhere else. Now they want to make the church just like the world in order to win the world. Well, the world's won then. It's the world. Outside the door and inside the door. It's the world. It ain't the church. Smells just like the world. Sounds just like the world. Looks just like the world. You know, it used to be a saying, if it acts like a duck and quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's a duck. It ain't nothing else. The priests were not like everybody else, and they didn't run with everybody else. They had to stay there. 7 days, you don't leave. You can about have a revival now if you get people to stay in one place, sanctified with and washed with the world off of them. Get them to stay there 7 days, you can get something done. That's the value of camps and camp meetings and stuff like that. You can get them away from the world and away from all the influence and the smell of the world. They were set apart as holy and different than others. And this is still the way God chooses, calls, and sanctifies men of God. They're different. You meet one, he's going to be different. You know that the oil is signifying the Spirit of God. Now we know that. This is a spiritual office and a spiritual work. And it cannot be done in the flesh and be what God wants it to be. They not only had to have the smell of the world off of them and out of their minds, but they had to have the fragrance of God on them and on their souls. Now you get what I said there. Just washing wasn't enough. They had to be anointed. They didn't just have to have the stink washed off of them and out of them. They had to have the fragrance of God on them and in them. There's a lot of people that probably live pretty clean lives, morally and all that, but they don't know God. And God's not anointed them. And there's no fragrance of God on them because there's no Spirit of God in them. So, It was more evidence, being anointed like that. It was more evidence that they were chosen and ordained of God Himself. And this was truly God's work and not man's. Like I said, this oil was for that purpose only. The fragrance was unique to that. Nobody else had it. Nobody else copied it. If they did, they were put to death. So, it identified the priest as God's man. He smelled like everything in the house of God smelled. They were anointed with the blood and then sprinkled with the blood. Not just the oil, but the blood. In verses 22 and 24, Leviticus 8. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and the sons and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put it of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Then in verse 30, I want to read that. Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Blood. They had blood all over them. It wasn't just a little tiny bit. He put it on their thumb, their right ear, their thumb, and their big toe of their right side. There's a lot of significance there, but I ain't going to go there tonight. Just say this. It was the blood of another. It wasn't their blood. They had the blood of another creature on them. It marked them. You know, blood is something that don't just wash off real easy. You get it on you. Did you ever cut yourself and bleed and then try to wash it all off? I mean, it'll come off, but it's not, it don't wash off like dirt does. It was on them. Blood on them. What do you feel like if you get blood on you from somebody else? Did you ever come up on a wreck? Have you ever been around somebody? I mean, even your own kids or some loved one or whatever. But if it's somebody you don't know, it's even kind of worse. Get blood on you. I remember one time when I was just got out of high school and we were trying to go to work up there. We was going down the road and it was one of them deals like what happened to your sister down there. We was behind the boss and he was up in front of us, and this old man in a pickup pulled out in the median. And just when he got there, he ran right out in front of him. Pow! Well, that old man in the Ford pickup just rolled off down in there and through a fence. And we got up there, and I ran down to see about him. I was just 18 years old. I wouldn't know what to do anyway. But he just had blood all over him, and the windshield's all out of the truck, and all the windows blew out. And he's trying to crawl out the back windshield because he was all dazed and everything. But had to help him up there. And I remember getting blood on me. It's not a pleasant feeling, is it? It's kind of a sobering feeling, ain't it? Well, these priests, that's what they had to do. They had to subject themselves to that. He didn't just put the blood on their finger or their thumb and their ear and their toe. He sprinkled it on their garments also. I wonder about how they cleaned that garment. They have a new garment every time? I don't know. But it didn't make no difference. He sprinkled the blood on them. It was a token of God's acceptance and sanctifying of them. That also set them apart from everybody else. Blood's something you see. It ain't something that's hidden. If blood's on you, you see it. I remember the kids when they were little, and I've said this to you before, but we could hear them playing, and, you know, every once in a while you hear hollering and stuff like that, don't you, Gary? You know, kind of, well, they'll get in a fight or, you know, so they'll go to hollering and raise their voice and everything. But we always knew if there was blood shed, I mean, it's a different kind of cry. He's bleeding! I mean, it's just like they thought they were going to die. They're bleeding. They're bleeding. There's something about the sight of blood that's a sobering thing. It strikes kind of fear in you. But it surely gets your attention. They had blood all over them. This is the thing God's commanded us to do. To make atonement for you. This is what you got to see. This is what you got to smell. This is what you got to understand. And take part in. Now, to be able to minister the truth to others, the priest had to have experienced the forgiveness of sins himself. Well, the blood is what makes atonement for our sin. Now, that's what he told them. It's the blood. It's still the blood that makes atonement for our sin. Got a real good comment on that message I preached here a while back about purchased or bailed out. You remember? I talked about the blood and how the blood bought us. Didn't pay for our sins. It bought us. Somebody really got some help out of that. Hallelujah. But anyway, it's just they had to experience this first. Part of the consecration of the priest here is that they're making the sacrifices for themselves. They're making the vows first. Now this is what the people's supposed to do. And the priests are going to help them do it. But this is for the priests themselves. So they're experiencing it first. I mean, I wonder how many preachers you've heard preach that ain't never experienced real salvation themselves. Pretty easy to tell when they preach the opposite of what the truth is. When they drive their tent stake on the wrong side of the issues. And they defend sin and make excuse for it and allowance for it instead of being dead against it. And shouting aloud that it's death, man, it's death! Oh, it's nothing to worry about. It's the way we all are and God understands. And You're listening to somebody who's never experienced it themselves. They don't have the blood on them, so they don't know what they're talking about. They ain't got no right, no authority to be telling anybody else anything about sin and salvation and forgiveness if they haven't experienced it themselves. So the blood showed that. And they had to, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm about done here, really. I ain't going to say much here. But they had to eat of the peace offering. Verse 31, Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, but the flesh, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So they were partakers as well as ministers. You know, what they were talking about and what they were teaching the people, they were partakers of it also. Ain't no difference, you know, as far as being having sin atoned for, being saved by the blood and all of that. The preacher has to partake of the same thing everybody else does. But he should be first. Certainly before he takes that position and puts himself in that position, he must be a partaker himself. They were provided for by God for the service rendered. This is their food. The priesthood, the Levites, they didn't have no inheritance. They didn't have a way to make a living. They couldn't go get a job. They were the priest. They were sanctified. They were set apart. So God provided for them. This was their meat. This was their bread. And so, since they were sanctified and set apart for the service of God, it was God Himself who provided their meat. The New Testament said the ox that treadeth out the corn, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. And, you know, such is that. But that's just a little bit. You know, we'll dig into it some more. But that was what they did that day. That's where it ended right there. This is what God commanded to be done. This is telling everything about atonement for sin. And it's showing you, and it set up the order, and it put the priesthood in effect. And there was an order for worship, an order for, people to be taught the Word of God and the ways of God and to understand. And these are the things that God said, teach them to your children. Don't let them forget. They must not forget. They got to understand what this is all about. So I hope that helped you a little bit. Let's stand. Let's stand. We'll get ready and get out of here and go home. Now, Father, thank you for the Word of God. It sure is wonderful. I wish I was better at explaining it. I wish we could be more clear in all the things that I kind of see. Have a hard time explaining. But Lord, I pray we'd learn to apply this all to now. That we wouldn't count all this as something that's past and worthless and of no value. It's of much value to us. If we understand these things, it confirms, it reaffirms, it establishes even more the truths that we know in the New Testament church and the church age here, after Christ has came, and what all this was about has been made very plain to us. We're not walking in shadows and types anymore, and we've got the real thing. And so, Lord, help us to be established in what we believe and understand as far as it's true from the Word of God. Correct us where we're not, I pray. Help us to go home now and be safe going home. Pray you'd bless the rest of the week. Watch over everybody tomorrow. It's a holiday and all the things going on. I pray you'd keep us all safe. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.